Our God, we do thank you so much for your word to us, and we pray that this confronting bit of the Bible would make sense to us. And with it, would you move our hearts towards the Lord Jesus? And it's in his name we pray. Amen. It's a bit over 2 weeks since the Christchurch massacre now. I don't know how you responded when you heard it, but it's awful. I remember first seeing the headlines sort of flick up. I think it was via Facebook, really, and you saw the count kind of going up. At first, I was a bit sort of numb to it, not believing it was kind of happening again. But then you look at it and you think, I just cannot believe that someone would walk into, you know, an environment like this in many ways. Probably, though, the people there were kind of leant over and praying or something. And some guy would just shoot into the room until nobody was moving. I mean, it's horrible, isn't it? Obviously, I don't share the beliefs of Islam, but I don't think anyone wants to see that kind of tragedy and crisis happening anywhere. What does God have to say into that kind of thing? Like, what does God say in the midst of a massacre, in the midst of a tragedy like that? Does he have anything good to say? Does the Christian gospel have anything helpful to say? But there are probably crises and tragedies that are closer to home. Things that have happened to us, things that have happened to you. Maybe you've been unjustly treated some way. Perhaps you or someone in your family was hit by someone who was a drunk driver and it caused immense damage. Maybe you've been the victim of violence or abuse, or someone around you has. What does God have to say into those situations? What does he have to say into those tragedies? It's a question I want to wrestle with this morning, because I think Lamentations 4 is a good place to mine for answers to questions like that. And so we're going to make two stops first up, looking at God's judgment. One is that God's judgment is intense, and the second one is that God's judgment is extensive. So they're the two big stops we're going to make, intense and extensive. When you read it, there's no question against intense, isn't it? The first kind of few words are like that. It just keeps going and going and going. And that's our first point this morning, how intense the book is. Lamentations, it's good to give ourselves a recap of the book so we can find our feet. It's good to remind ourselves of the Bible story frequently. Of course, the Bible story is that God made us as his people to enjoy him and be blessed by him as we worshipped him and served him. That was the idea. The story of humanity is that we wanted to enjoy God's stuff without enjoying God. We wanted the parents' house without the parents, in a way. That was our sin, rejecting God. God then had a problem between us and him, and he launched a rescue mission to deal with the sin through Abraham, and then eventually through his tribe, and they became the nation of Israel. And their job really was they were meant to be the priests to show the world how good God was and bring God back to them. The problem with this nation was, though, they were as bad as everyone else. Rejecting God, wanting God's stuff and not him. And so they actually eventually get kicked out of the land that God given them into exile. And the book of Lamentations is at that point when these people who are supposed to be part of God's rescue mission have been exiled, they've been defeated, they've been punished for their sin. And Lamentations is them wrestling with that pain, that tragedy and that punishment. What will they do? And in chapter 4, we notice that this has been a great judgment of sin. One of the things it says is that it's worse than that great incident in Sodom. You're familiar with Sodom? It's when God judges a whole kind of city in the book of Genesis, and he does it because they have unbelief, they have shockingly broken hospitality rules and sexual violence, and they are banished by God. It's referred to as one of the all great judgments. In Lamentations, they say, guess what? It's been worse for us. Chapter 4 and verse 6, the punishment of my people is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment without a hand turned to help her. And the descriptions of stuff here, it's so graphic. I almost find it tiring to listen to. When it's being read out, some of it kind of makes your stomach churn a little bit. They're horrible visual pictures, like in verse 8. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It's become as dry as a stick. And in their own words, they say, this judgment is about as much as you can possibly cope with. It's been as full as it possibly can be, they're saying. Verse 11, the Lord has given full vent to his wrath. He's poured out his fierce anger. He's kindled a fire in Zion, another word for Jerusalem, that consumed her foundations. So intense, no other word for it. And the whole book is like that. There is, though, I reckon, reflecting on it, and follow me on this, a sense in where that intensity is actually a little bit comforting in some way, that God's judgment is intense. And I'll tell you why. Because what it means is that people who commit terrible injustices and sins will be punished accordingly. They won't be slapped on the wrist for horrific crimes at God's judgment. The guy who did the Christchurch killings, maybe the best we can give him is, you know, a life sentence in prison. But we don't know half the other stuff he did, and we can be sure that God will have intense judgment on him for the crimes that he's done. And even for people who might have hurt you, there might not have been enough evidence, they might have got away with it seemingly, but the reality is the intensity of God's judgment in Lamentation reminds us that God will eventually bring out justice. His judgment is no doubt intense. It absolutely is. There's a sense that we're in Lamentations, this is not new ground for us. It's been intense the whole way through, to be honest, and also again in chapter 4. But there's sort of something new to notice, and this is the second stop I want to make. And to help us understand it, Pete was talking about cameras before, and that was a good thing to kind of bring up, because there are a lot of cameras around these days. Aaron was just telling me he installed cameras yesterday. It wasn't clear if it was on your kids, Aaron, or for work. I can't remember. But I was in the city last week, and the cameras are overwhelming, right? The train station, cameras are on you. You're on the train, 8 cameras on you. You get off at South Bank, cameras are on you. There are over 500,000 public surveillance cameras in Australia. The Australian Civil Liberties Union has a whole policy on it because they say there's basically no law governing these things. There's no privacy and you cannot hide. And that's actually the sense in Lamentations 4. As you look through it, what stands out is just how much God can see. He sees everywhere. He doesn't miss a thing. His judgment is, and this is our kind of second stop, extensive. I don't know if you noticed the different ages and groups of people that God talked about here. As this book was read out, everybody's heart would have been struck. A stark reminder that not one person could do a thing that God wouldn't pick up. From the youngest in verse 2, how precious the children of Zion, verse 4, because of the thirst, the infant's tongue, to those in the upper class who are normally the ones that can kind of buy their way out of trouble. In verse 5, those who once ate delicacies are destitute. There was no favoritism, no one-sidedness, no bias. Everyone was picked up. The nursing mothers in verse 10, the prophets and priests in verse 13, even the king himself in verse 20. No one escapes. No place to hide. God sees it all. And it's hammered home right at the end of the chapter. In the last few words, you get the mentioning of this place called Edom, which is really a shorthand way of saying everyone who's not God's people. And God just wants to be clear that even though all these nations have kind of sat and watched on as Israel is judged, God sends a shot across the bow to say, hey, listen, everyone who's not my people, my judgment will be extensive. I'm not going to miss anything, and that includes you. Verse 21 of chapter 4, rejoice and be glad, daughter Edom, who live in the land of Uz, but to you also the cup of God's anger will be passed. God's judgment is intense, but importantly, it's also extensive. And this is a good place for us to see a doctrine, one of the Christian doctrines, and it's a doctrine of omniscience. If you want to write that word out in your notes, I can't help you, I'm sorry. I'm not quite sure how to spell it. But omniscience is this Christian doctrine that God sees everything and knows everything and he doesn't miss anything. And you see that in Lamentations 4. And what it means when it comes to justice is that he won't miss anything. Because we've seen the obvious stuff with that Christchurch shooter. We've all seen that. And that's the stuff we can punish. But what about the stuff we haven't seen? What about the vile amounts of hatred he would have spewed out on the internet? The vile ways in private he might have thought and spoken about people? We won't see that, but God will. You know, in court, our justice system is often about what's the thing we can prove, not what did they actually do. Because often we don't have enough evidence to prove something. Maybe someone who has acted against you, there wasn't enough evidence to convict them, or you think they'll never be caught, so why would I bother complaining? Look, the extensiveness of God's judgment ought to be a comfort. Because God won't miss a thing. He sees it all and he knows it all. His judgment is both intense and it's extensive. And there's a sense in where Lamentations, the whole book, is sort of written for this. I want to show you something about the book. The whole book, it's set out like an acrostic poem. You're familiar with acrostic poems? That's when you use a word to use, and each letter of the word is a line in a poem, or even use the alphabet. So if I was to make a poem with the alphabet of A, B, C, D, the Aussie alphabet, about dogs, this is how it would go. All dogs are bad. Bad are all dogs. Cats are the best. Dogs are all bad. You can see how that sort of works. Man, you guys are dog people as well. That went badly in the last service. You get the idea, though. And Lamentations is set out like this. It's set out as kind of a series of acrostic poems, not in the English alphabet, and it would be helpful if they translated it like that in English so we understood it, but in the Hebrew alphabet. Have a look at this table that's going to be behind me that shows you how it's set out. Chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, each of the lines or the kind of groups of words pretty much starts with one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And it goes through the 22 letters from Aleph to Tav. Chapter 3, they're repeated three times. A sort of emphasis. Chapter 5, I think they'd run out of ways to make it acrostic because they don't do it there, but it's still 22 lines, like the 22 letters in their alphabet. And there's a big question, why did they do it like this? That's a lot of effort. Why? Two reasons. One was, this book is designed to be read out loud. It's designed to be read out by, loud by them when they're together. So it was easier to memorize if it was written like this. Second reason, because it shows the absolute thoroughness of God's judgment and just how significant their suffering was. There is nothing left to deal with. They've gone through every single sin, every single bit of punishment. It's like Lamentations is the A to Z of suffering, the A to Z of judgment, the A to Z of God's justice. And it reminds them that God's justice, God's judgment is comprehensive, total, intense, extensive. It does not miss a thing. You know, this book is without doubt harsh and violent and at times even overwhelming. But it is a reminder of God's comprehensive justice. God will absolutely act against that man who shot down those 50 people. God will absolutely act against those in Nigeria who have been responsible for the death of at least 120 Christians since February. God will indeed find those and punish those who remain unpunished for the thousands of deaths of the Indigenous Australians in the early years of settlement. Those who are responsible for the countless unsolved murders will be held responsible by God. And the one who hurt you, the one who you know has not been properly punished, the one for whose scars you still carry, God has seen it. God will be there. And his justice won't lack intensity and it won't lack extensiveness. Which could be bad news for us, but it's not. It means fantastic things for us through Jesus. If God's judgment is intensive and extensive and comprehensive and total, you know what that means? That means God's forgiveness is intense and extensive and comprehensive and total. Because, see, when Jesus dies on the cross and God says there he's being punished for the sins of the world, God hasn't missed anything. There's nothing that surprises him. He hasn't given a slap on the wrist. God has seen every one of your thoughts, every one of your actions, every one of your misdeeds now, and he'll see them in the future. He's not going to miss it. And when he says Jesus died for you, he means it. And when he says when you trust him, you're forgiven, he means it. And when he says he loves you through Jesus, he means it. He has not missed a thing. There is nothing left to expose. Nothing in the past, nothing in the present, nothing in the future, nothing, nothing, nothing. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way, we don't anymore. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. The comprehensive judgment of God means we can have comprehensive forgiveness in Christ. Look, in the face of tragedy, in the face of injustice, in the face of sin, we can have confidence in Jesus and confidence in Christ. We can look at a Christchurch and the next massacre. There'll be another one. There'll be another one. The targets might be Christians or Muslims or whatever. There'll be another one. But we can look to God and know justice will indeed come and it will come correctly. When you think about what you've been through, and you look at what people have got away with, let me tell you this, Jesus won't leave you unjustly treated. And if you're someone here today and you think you've been getting away with it, whether you think you've been getting away with violence, maybe domestic violence, emotional abuse, or I really hope not, but maybe child abuse, and you think you've gotten away with it, you haven't and you won't. Let me tell you that. But look, brothers and sisters, when you trust Jesus, you've been so thoroughly forgiven that his love lands on you and rests on you like one of his own kids. So in weeks and times like this, Christ guarantees justice, and you can be sure of his love. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we see again and again awful tragedies in this world, awful acts of injustice. Sometimes we see them on us. We praise you that what Lamentations shows us is that you're a God who acts thoroughly against injustice. We praise you that you're omniscient. You see absolutely everything. And so we know that justice will come. But we praise you for your kindness to us and your generosity to us and your love to us in having the extensiveness and intensity of your judgment fall on Jesus on our behalf. Praise you for him. Help us to trust him, to seek forgiveness from our sins through him. And when we ask, remind us that the forgiveness is comprehensive and total. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.